What, if anything, in that picture reminds you of how God works in our lives? Molded slowly.
While we're in process.
So there's a process always in our relationship with God while we're being molded. What we think or we're expecting to be, God has a completely different intention. What he's forming in us. Okay? You can start in the same place, and there are so many different possibilities for each of us. Yes. He's always got his hands on. Mm-hmm. He was gentle. No shortcuts. God does not do shortcuts. Number of beautiful things can be made out of the same clay. Constant motion. Yes. He is the potter. He's the potter. Isn't that a lot like life? And God's work in us, sometimes it's dizzying. Wow. Very good. Well, this morning, I'd like for us to consider this, that we are clay in the potter's hands. And the big idea, I think, in this text that we'll be looking at and for this morning is that spiritual transformation is saying yes to God's process, which we see there illustrated in the working of the clay, to God's process and designs for our life. It's the basic idea. First, being clay in the potter's hands is getting our reality turned right side up. You can see the illustration. It's kind of disorienting. So let's get it right side up, and let's take a look. Would you read with me God's word? You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, he knows nothing? So there is first, I think here, the idea that to get our lives turned right side up, that we need to do that. And acknowledging who the potter is and who we are is a beginning, that we're making a beginning and getting our world turned right side up. There is an absurdity expressed in this text. I see the absurdity here. Can the pot say to the potter, he knows nothing? Do you see what I mean by an absurdity? Imagine this pot saying to the maker of that pot, he knows nothing. There's an absurdity. God, when he was speaking to Israel, was speaking to people, a people whose hearts had grown hard. They'd grown hard toward him. They were basically living as if God didn't. They were a people who were influencing each other in negative directions. And those negative directions became kind of a social permission to just do whatever pleased you. Times in Scripture, God used the prophets like Isaiah to call the people of God back to a personal relationship with him. And this is part of that imagery. It's part of saying, do you understand who I am and who you are? I'm your creator. So that's true for us as well, that we need to get our lives, our reality turned right side up. The second is to relate, and you can see in this text, is to relate to God as our creator. The divine issues here in the first verses, you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. As if the potter were like the clay. In this sense, understanding that the potter is God, we project onto God things that are like us. And in a sense, we bring him down out of his heaven and relate to him like fallible people that we walk the earth with. And of course, when other people are fallible, then we can dismiss what they say out of hand, can't we? They're fallible. So this is to treat God in the same manner. To say to God, well, you know, you're fallible. I really think that I have a good take on the way my life should be run. And you have some good ideas. But I think I'm going to wing it here. I think I'm just going to go my way. And at the heart of things here is a rebellion. It is a rebellion. It's saying, no, you don't have the right to speak to me. It is, in fact, a challenge to divine wisdom. It's a challenge. It's saying, I think better. I think differently. So that's the beginning of this issue, is getting our reality turned right side up and not living in this absurd idea that as those intended to be, or created by God, intended to be molded by God, that we have a better take. So that's the first idea. And I'd like to explore this idea that being clay in the potter's hands is the following, okay? Let's just kind of go down through that. Being clay in the potter's hands is the following. And first, it's the idea is getting ourselves on the wheel. This is what God was inviting the people of Israel to do. The Apostle Paul also refers to this passage in the book of Romans. In each occasion, it's God speaking to his people and saying, I want a relationship with you, but you're acting like you don't want a relationship with me. Now, this isn't going to be the kind of relationship that maybe you expect, because I created you. I have infinite wisdom to bring to your life, if you want it, if you'll accept it. And so, in a sense, we need to get ourselves on the wheel. But what does that mean, to get ourselves on the wheel? Is being clay passive or active or both? What do you think? It sounds like passive to you? So it's active in that we surrender. It's passive in that we allow what God wants to do in us. Any other thoughts on this active-passive thing? It does. Okay? So there's this passive aspect of it. Certainly. Yes. Very good. There is this sense of, well, again, the idea of getting on the wheel. How do we get on the wheel? Yes. So Doug is seeing something in the center. He said that it's important for us to be in the center of that wheel, because otherwise that lump is going to be pretty lopsided. It's very interesting. So I think there's something like four steps in doing something like this. We see them in this one a number of times. But first is what you're talking about there, centering the clay on the wheel. Very important, because if that is not centered, especially as it comes up, it gets going like this, and it will literally flop itself over. Centering, becoming centered in Christ. You see, the second part, remember, he built it up just a little bit and then started a little dip in the top, in the center, and working that. And that became the hole through which he widened the whole thing out. You saw apparently, I have never done this, but I did read up a little bit about it, that a lot of the work is done by the hand that goes into that hole, and the outside just kind of guides and steers and provides a little spot that this hand is pushing on. And as the hand comes up like this, then that whole thing starts beginning to build in terms of height. The center gets a lot of work. A lot of work. Yeah, to be the same sickness. Yeah, very, very true. Right, very true. In fact, that center is started by first putting water in the center, and that helps it mix as it goes down, the person goes down. So there's this building this thing up, or shaping. You saw shaping occur there. And then there's another step of kind of decorating the outside eventually that occurs as well. What's done on the inside is really important. It's a remarkable kind of work. I'll just point your attention to this little clay pot over here. I'll tell the rest of the story about why it's broken and the light shining out of it. But after it was broken, we reassembled this jar. It was interesting to me, those of you especially who were part of that project, that we found as many clues for putting that together from the inside as we did from the outside. In fact, it helped us a bit more by looking at the inside patterns to be able to put it back together. So God does a lot of work on the inside of you and me in this imagery. Very, very important work. So it's probably both active and passive. And then this is part of the active aspect of being on the pot. I think this passage speaks to what we do in getting on the wheel. Would you read with me? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Okay? What is offering your bodies?
Surrender.
It's surrender. When Scripture talks about offering your bodies, it isn't just this right here. It's offering yourself. It's your whole person. You're offering yourself to God. This is how we get on the wheel, right here. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What does that involve? What does that engage in us? Body, mind, soul, and strength. Absolutely. Heart. Intellect? Intellect as well? Yes. Your minds? Yes. So it involves all of those things. Our consciences are part of that process that we need to or ought to. Spiritual sensitivity, it engages that. Awareness, all of those are aspects that are engaged in this thought. Now let's take a look. Yes?
The will.
The ability, the gift to choose. The gift to choose, yes. Now, how is it that God is at work in us during this time? When we say yes to God, I think that at least these three things are ways that God is at work in us. God, through God's grace and mercy, calls us into a relationship. And it's out of this relationship that a lot of this shaping occurs, this relationship. God uses truth, biblical truth. God uses truth that he speaks to our inner being. God loves us. God actually shows love to us in the form of discipline by engaging our self-defeating compromises. Those are ways that God is at work in us, and here's part of that work. Now, I want to just see what you think here, agree or disagree. Christ leaves the choice to be conformed or transformed up to us. it's pretty much homemade, isn't it? It's pretty much homemade. Once we get on the wheel, then these a myriad of choices at times, and it's not the great big spiritual happenings where God is often molding us. He does mold us through that, things that give us such great joy, things that are what you'd call a spiritual adventure, yes, but more than often, I find that he's at work in the small things, things that test us at a very simple level. That car comes across two lanes and cuts right in front of you. There's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to be transformed, molded a little bit. So we are changed, but we are given the choice. Let's read again God's word. This is the next verse. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is part of our relationship as well, where God works in our lives. There's another way that a different version puts this verse. It says, don't become so adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. So in the sense, you know, who's shaping us? Who is shaping us? Is it culture? It could, if we're basically unthinking about our culture, if we assume that everything about our culture is pretty much okay. But Paul is saying to us, don't be conformed to that. Don't let culture be your potter, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we either are conformed to these molding influences of our present age or transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we end up appropriating everything that we are and do into our daily living. And does it reflect back well on who Jesus is? Does that reflect back well on who Jesus is to us? As I mentioned, our lives are shaped by hundreds of tiny moments where we choose to let God do his work in those circumstances. We stay open spiritually. And sometimes God uses the most extraordinary things to do that. I have found that I have grown in my great disappointments of life. I have grown in ways that I would never have grown otherwise. It would just have been armchair theory on how to live, were it not for those things where I was baptized into the fire of life. Those things are never wasted with our Lord. Setbacks are just as important as victories because they become an opportunity where Christ influences me, shapes me, molds me through those things. And again, we have the choice to let him conform or transform you and me. So we need to stay on the wheel. There are times, especially during those difficult times, we want to crawl off the wheel. I've had enough of that. I'm done. Yes. God's not going to give you anything you can't handle. His speed and the shaping is just right, because we often can get it too fast or too slow. Is that pretty much what you're saying? Blessed be God for that. Blessed be God because he knows the speed at which we can handle stuff. Thank you. So we need to stay on the wheel, not keep trying to crawl off the wheel, because that is exactly what caused this text to be written. Israel kept wanting to crawl off the wheel. You and I can do the same. Staying on the wheel means engaging in lifelong spiritual formation. We're never done. We are never done. It will be a lifetime. We'll be a lifetime being fitted for heaven. So that kind of suggests you can't crawl off the wheel and keep this goal in mind. Saying yes to God's processes and designs. And then trusting when we find the work difficult. Trusting him that, well, he knows. I found it interesting, too, that when that person had shaped this beautiful thing, I saw this little line appear, and all of a sudden, poof, the whole thing fell off, came clear off. And I thought, oh, he's got it just about fixed up to a beautiful bowl. And then, poof, the next section comes off. Does it feel like that when God's severe mercy works in your life? It's mercy, but it feels severe at times. But he doesn't leave us there. He begins shaping. So trust. Almost always on the wheel. Especially when that one little section, now that you mentioned it, that one little section came off, you could see the top of it kind of beginning to fold, and he was quickly on that particular part, wasn't he? Trusting when we find the work, oh, the walk. Do you know I spell checked this? It's a word, isn't it? Okay, if you can just kind of put that R in there, okay? When we find the work on the wheel difficult. Also in this same passage by the same prophet are these words. Would you read them with me? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. We have at times no idea what he's doing, what he's making in us. But trusting that he is good and kind as God does his work in us. He is good and he's kind. Being clay in the potter's hands is staying on the wheel together. Now, when we've been looking at this text, have you been primarily thinking about you individually as the clay and God as the potter? Context is that this was said to a people. It has to be worked out individually, but it was said to a people, the people of Israel. Paul also brings this up in Romans. One of the difficult things about English is that you don't get the sense of when one of the authors says you can't tell whether he means you individually or you as a group. I like Rob's version of this from the South. The word y'all does give that sense of y'all. So this is for us all as well. Individually, yes, but also for us as a group. And what I'd like to do here is to take a look at this idea of staying on the wheel together. I'm going to go through two images, one of the eagle and one of the, that's the wrong eagle, isn't it? Oh, that was not a shameless plug for a certain team to win today, okay? But it was fun. Okay, eagle, We're going to look at two corporate pictures, I think, that kind of describe this. Here's the lump of clay, and again, I think there is a passive sense to that. We get on the wheel, we let God do it, God's work, as God instructs us, God teaches us. But it's going somewhere. It is going somewhere. And there are two passages that I think are quite helpful for us. That work that God does in us is for the purpose that we might soar. May I go to another passage by this same prophet? Would you read with me? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So this is where I think we're intended to go. That work that he's doing on us is so that we might soar. So that we could be everything that God intends for us to be and do. To be transformed remarkably in the ways that our Creator intends for us. Not just a fashioning of ourselves according to our own design, but being fashioned in the way that he truly makes and intends for us. Soaring in him. That is what he wants for us, for you and for me, and for all of us. As Cherry Grove Friends Church, he wants us to be soaring. We're all on this wheel together. He wants us to be his people, soaring, giving evidence to the fact that he's at work in you and me. There's another image that I like that's part of this. And would you read these verses from Romans, and then I'll talk about that. Think of yourself in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each part of our bodies has a vital but different function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I'm going to change the image, but soaring as a people also is about that people beginning to understand how God has gifted them as unique individuals, how God made them in terms of their personality, their interests, their capabilities, their spiritual giftings. It's finding that out and finding out how they work together. That is soaring, I think, in the spirit. The problem for the last 200 years, it seems like, in the church, is that we have become very individualistic as believers. We almost lose the church at times. We don't understand well what it means to live and work and understand others and fit together, as Paul talks about, like a complete and connected body. And I feel like this is a great corrective for his church. We need to be soaring in the spirit, but sometimes we don't know exactly how to do it. I want to give myself to that as a pastor, as a shepherd. I hope you want to give yourself to that as well, because we will flourish, we will soar as we do that, as we learn how to be with each other in Christ. That, I think, is a gift to us, to you and to me. So that's what the huddle is about. The picture of the huddle is that. Let's take a look at the three pictures being formed together by our great creator and potter, soaring together and discerning together how it is that God has made us as a people and serving our precious Christ. Now, there are times when I think down deep in us we have insecurities about soaring as people. You're not alone in that. We are people who have been given the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. And that's hard sometimes to take in. That broken jar is an example, has been an example for us in the last 2 years of kind of what it's like. We are broken as people, but somehow God puts his spirit in us and he intends to show his light to the world through broken people. That's still soaring. That's still soaring. In the novel Christ Re-Crucified, there's a scene in which four men were standing together and confessing their sins in the presence of the Pope. One of the men cries out, "How can God let us live on this earth? Why doesn't he just kill us to purify his creation?" "Because," Michael, the Pope replied, "God is a potter and he works in mud." He works in mud, in you and in me. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power from God is from God and not from us. The potter wants to showcase his surpassing power in us.